Come on up, Phil, and we'll. Phil Buck is this man's name. He's a missionary, and he's been all over the world. And I just thought it'd be good to not put you on the spot, but let you share some things with us. So,
sure.
Take what time you need, and then I'll listen, but I'll condense it or whatever I have to do.
Okay. Are there people listening online as well, or this?
They can.
They can. Okay. Just so I have frame of reference. So like he said, my name's Phil Buck. I'm a missionary kid from Kenya, Africa. Gives me a very interesting broad worldview because my graduating class had 36 different countries represented in it, and the class graduating was 115 people. And it was a boarding school, so we rubbed shoulders a lot. After I left the mission school, came back to the United States because I couldn't stay in Kenya. My visa was underneath my dad's visa, and so mine expired when I turned 19. So it was get out of the country and back to the United States, where I figured it out on my own. I lived out of my car for 2 years, which gave me a strong work ethic real fast because I'm originally from New Hampshire, and the snow there is feet, measured in feet, not inches. So we quickly learned to get by and gave me a work ethic that I praise God for now, but at the time I wasn't thrilled over. And then I moved into some missions work, working with local churches and with the Southern Baptist Convention asked me to be a deacon for them as well, and so I kind of helped run some of the deacon stuff for a while, and then God called me out to work with a church plant in the Chicagoland area where we were aimed at reaching millennials, which was an interesting task because the current status for millennials is 90% of those that were in church no longer go to church. So that doesn't include those that have never been to church. So just those that grew up in church. And so we were trying to create an environment for millennials to feel they had a place to go. And the church currently is running at about 150 people, mostly young families, which is neat, really kind of encouraging to see. And then God had me working with a international mission board called Cities for Christ. They asked me to be the executive director after being a board member. So last year, our goal was to go into cities and churches and towns and in countries. And this was the first time we took on an entire country. We went to Panama. And we had taken on cities before, but our goal was to unite local churches so that they could evangelize their own communities. What we had found in our experiences when we went to an area, if we did a rally or something or did an evangelistic campaign, we could get a bunch of people to say that they had come to Christ, and we could get them to sign all kinds of things, but they would never attend the local churches, and so the impact in the community was almost nothing. And so we decided to take a different approach and work with local churches and get them to work together to evangelize their own communities. And so what we do is put on, instead of renting a stadium, for the lost, we would rent a stadium and invite all the local churches to come and worship and then reconcile their differences and work together and come up with strategies to reach their own communities. So in last year, we saw roughly about 102,000 salvations in Panama alone, which is just unbelievable. We were a team of 10 people. So when you think about it, somebody asked me recently, how do you measure the health of a church? And I would very clearly and blatantly say it's not by the numbers that sit in the pew. It is by the impact in the community that they have. And so I just want to encourage you that it doesn't matter the size of your church. It is natural to want to look and to measure, because it's easy to measure the number of people in a building. It's harder to measure what the impact of a church has on its community because it's not as tangible. However, it is definitely feelable. And so I just want to encourage you that this church has the ability to impact its community and touch the individuals around it. So although I have this, you know, traveled around the world and have done missions work everywhere, God has called me to do missions work here. I expected as a young man to be called to the mission field abroad permanently, and God said, no, I'm planting you here, which for me, as a missionary kid, that's actually harder because it would have been easier to go overseas because I'm more familiar with it than to stay here. But God oftentimes calls us to what we're not comfortable with to prove that it's him and not ourselves. Perfect example is the fact that I can pick up a mic and talk in front of anybody. I used to have anxiety so bad that if I was near three or four people, I would literally physically start to get sick. And the idea, I actually took a public speaking class and I failed. The teacher said she would pass me if I would, because I was failing anyways. She said, look, if you'll do a speech in front of the school, I will pass you with a D minus. And so I did my speaking, you know, my shaking like crazy. And when I got to the end of it, the teacher said, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to fail you anyways because it was that bad. So how is it I can do that? How is it I can do this now? I've spoken in front of thousands of people now in stadiums packed full of Christians and pastors and preachers and teachers who are far more articulate than I am because of the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's it. Because I can honestly say anything I've seen him do and do through me at all is him. Because I'm a broken vessel. So if you disqualify yourself, I'd be the first to disqualify myself. I may have gone to a Christian boarding school and maybe an MK, but in natural capability, I have none. Anything I see and do is because of the power of the Holy Spirit through me. And so if you disqualify yourself, if the Holy Spirit's within you, you also are no longer disqualified. And so I'd say, see what impact you can have in your community around you. I didn't come, believe it or not, I left this morning, didn't know where I was headed. I stopped in four different church parking lots. Of the four church parking lots I stopped in, three of them were closed because of COVID or any number of different things, or church splits or any number of different things. And we look at what goes on around us, and we can either be influenced by that which happens around us, or we can choose to influence that which happens around us, right? A lot of times, there are things that we can't control. We can't control that COVID showed up, right? But we can certainly control how we respond to it. I can't control how somebody else may feel about me. It's not my responsibility. However, I can choose how I respond to them in their response to me. And so once again, I say, don't disqualify yourself. How can you impact the community in which you're in? So I was called, so I woke up this morning and felt, okay, I need to find somewhere to worship, a church to go to. And when I pulled in, I literally drove past, barely saw the sign, and God said, no, turn around, go back. And I've learned to listen to this voice. Not easily, because it's usually a voice that's in my, you know, it's so small. He says it's a small, still voice, and it's so easy to ignore. And when I pulled in the driveway, I did not expect somebody to ask, you know, do you want to speak in the morning? No, I did not expect that. I didn't see that coming. And that's okay. We're a community of believers, regardless of where we're at. And when you pray for a missionary overseas or you pray for a fellow believer here, it's still all the same body, same brother and sister in Christ. And we saw the power of prayer overseas like crazy. But I've also believed strongly we can see the power of prayer here locally. We glorify what we don't see a lot of times, like because it's overseas and you hear all these amazing stories. But they're happening right here. Two nights ago, I went to a local cafe. And spoke to the waitress who was, in her words, suicidal because she had just done something that in our world is almost unspeakable. In the Christian community is unspeakable. And so she was about ready to take her own life. And by just simply tipping her more than what would normally be standard, and this is not to glorify myself, God was doing this. I didn't have the right bills in my pocket, and so I tipped more than I should have. And it brought her to tears because she hadn't seen goodness in a while. And I got to lead her to Christ the same day and no longer disqualify herself. No, she needs to grow. I'm a bit of an evangelist, so I'm great at catching fish, not particularly good at cleaning them. We all have our giftings, but I just want to encourage you to say, you know, be an influence in the community in which you're in. Impact those and look for the moments. Listen to the small voice. You know, when you feel like I should talk to that person, don't disqualify yourself. Be encouraged and do it. This year, I've gotten to see 98 people come to Christ just by talking to them on the street or just at a restaurant or whatever. And I'm no great, I don't have some truth that you guys don't have here. I don't have some ability to connect with people that you guys don't already have also. It's just a willingness to do it. I don't have anything more than that to share this morning. That's already more than I intended to, so I'll leave you plenty of time for the message.
What I wanted to talk about this morning is it's kind of been on my mind for quite some time. If I can keep this stuff sliding around where I can look at it. You remember, some of you aren't. The song that was sang back in the 80s, What is Truth? Anybody remember that? It was a song that Johnny Cash sang. And what it did was it kind of illustrated what people think truth really is. And he'd offer an equation of what some type of thing as to what truth was. And then he'd sing the words, What is Truth? And what he really did is he actually kind of, I thought, advanced the idea that truth is not always what we talk about as truth in scriptures. And so that's why I designed this little message that I have. The Webster Dictionary defines truth as being true, sincerity, honesty, conforming with facts, reality, actual evidence, and correctable, and on and on and on. There's a lot of different, and basically the truth that I'm talking about is what's the original word that is used for the New Testament is called aletheia, and that is the truth that is used in the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament has several other words that describe different ways of what truth would apply to. I guess what I would like to ask you is, what do we know what truth is and what is false? If you identify truth, then you have to know what is false. You know, the word truth in the Bible is indicated as light or understanding. You can't have darkness if you have light. You can't have falsehood if you have truth. You know the difference. So I think it's kind of interesting that we think about those things. You know, I kind of went down through and, you know, the Bible says in John that God's word is truth. We're told that God cannot lie, so he has to stand for truth. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. Then we also read in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is the truth. And they all work together for one common cause. And a brother mentioned how the Holy Spirit works in his life, and it works in all of our lives. Sometimes we don't look for it. Sometimes we don't rely on it. And as he said, you know, that's probably our weakness and our fault. But I think if we keep in touch with the Word, then the Holy Spirit will follow through. and we recognize when he's talking to us. You know, God had the ability to speak this world into existence. He's the only one that has that ability. He is the only one that has the right, the ability, and the power to tell us what truth is. Society will try to tell you what truth is, but it may not be truth. You know, your neighbor may tell you, you know, there's all kinds of people that will tell you what they think truth is, but God is really the only one that can tell you what truth is and what is false. And so I think we need to recognize that. And of course, his word is truth. If you look at the world, you know, some people deny that God had a hand in creating the world. We have all these different scientific evidences that people who have the Big Bang theory and the evolution theory, and there's all kinds of theories out there about how this world was created. But I think if you actually look at how precise and just such intricacy about our creation, we have people who feel like they've learned so much, and that we've just touched the surface, really. You know, having been a farmer and been in agriculture and had studied about fertilizers and plant life and animal health and all those things, it's unbelievable, and it can't be just an accident. I used to work with a couple of guys that claimed to be atheists, and they always liked to stir up in front of the crew. They always liked to get you talking, you know, and this one fellow was pretty animate, and he I felt sorry for one guy. He was a Baptist preacher, and they hammered him in a corner. I'm telling you, they were pretty hard on him. But I asked him the question. I said, "What do you think happened?" He said, "I believe in the Big Bang Theory." And I said, "That really doesn't make any sense to me." "Well," he said, "you Christians accept everything by faith." I said, "That's right." I said, "Were you there when the Big Bang Theory happened? You accept it by faith also. So why are you criticizing me for accepting my faith based on what God says, which I believe is true, versus what you think maybe happened?" And I remember he said, "I'm an atheist. My dad's an atheist. My grandfather's an atheist." And my dad's grandfather died as an atheist. And I said to him, his name was, I can't recall his name right now, and I worked with him for years. Anyway, I said to him, I said, "You know," I said, "what you don't know is they told you they were atheist. But," I said, "when they took their last breath, you don't know what they said. You don't know how they faced life without a Savior." And that's one of the things that we have as Christians, and we study and read about the truth of the Bible, is God came here and paid the price for our sins, that we could be Christians and that we could spend eternity with him. And so, having told you that story and a number of others that I could tell you, you know, we need to realize that even though the Bible has been translated from other languages, and there's probably some variations there, we don't have the right words probably to fully say what the original language said. But at the same time, I believe God's truth shows through all of that. And I don't believe that there's anyone that can use an excuse of saying that they don't believe and have not come to Christ except through the truth of the Scriptures. And so the Scriptures play a big part in how we face what the truth is. I thought of myself, and I think probably everyone has experienced this. As growing up, my parents believed that you wasn't to spare the rod, you'd spoil the child. So they dusted the seat of my pants a lot of times, and I needed it every time. And I never got angry with them for doing that. And I don't understand those who do that, that get angry when you do that. I personally believe that physical pain will send a message to you that probably you can't get with words. I agree that there are ways you can talk to people and get them to understand what they're doing is wrong without that type of thing. but I just can't help but believe that. And let me tell you how, what happened with me as I grew up. My parents were very religious, and they prayed and read the Bible every night. My dad was an elder in the church, and people. I remember when I would do something that I do this, and then I'd spend the next few days very uncomfortable, wondering if they were going to figure out what I had done and the price I was going to pay. And I knew what the answer was. I knew what was going to happen. But what I want you to share with you is this. After I had the seat of my pants dusted by my father or my mother, I had tremendous relief. I'd paid the price for my penalty of doing wrong. And that was always, I always felt good. I knew it was going to happen. I knew sooner or later they were going to figure out what I'd done. And I knew what the answer was. And I'd be just so uncomfortable and worried, you know, and man, when they're going to figure out what I did. But once I got that whipping, I'd paid the price. It was over. I didn't have to worry about it anymore. Do you realize that that's the way it is with us as Christians? We sin, and we worry about it. We know God knows about it. My old friend in St. Louis used to say, when you confess your sins to God, just don't forget. That's not the first time he knew about it. He already knew what had happened, but he asked us to confess our sins to him. And so I think a lot of us Christians, we know ourselves better than anybody else. So consequently, we almost label ourselves as a bad person because we know that we've fallen short and we made mistakes and so on. But the good part about it is that relief comes when the Lord's grace comes upon us. And so that's truth in the Scriptures. And that's part of the truth in the Scriptures. Share that with you. You know, in Hebrews, he talks about, you know, God in early times spoke to us through the patriarchs and through the prophets and so on, and said in these last few days he spoke to us, Jesus Christ, his Son. And so that is all truth. That is all part of truth. You know, as this gentleman was talking about being very uncomfortable about standing before people and talking to people, I spent my entire life in school scared to death that somebody was going to ask me to stand up and say something. And I was so bad that I remember I got up and was asked. My knees would get to knocking so bad I couldn't hardly stand there and I couldn't think. But as he said, you can outgrow that. God will take care of that. If you've got a message for people, you can deliver it. So I appreciate very much a lot of what he said there. It's very true. Smaller number doesn't mean all that much. It really doesn't. And, unfortunately, we've really been hampered by reaching out because of COVID. We can't go out to people and talk with them much because of all the issues there. So I'm hoping that when this thing settles down that we can start doing that. And may the Lord's harvest be that we can reach some souls for him. I finished this message up by saying, how do we share the truth? The Bible says we share the truth with love. There are sometimes, I think, when Christian people are maybe a little bit, call it self-righteous, call it love, about what you want. If you don't present it in love, you're probably not going to win their soul. You're probably not going to say much to them. You hear words, but it won't mean much to them. So I think it's very important that when we speak and talk truth, do it with love. I was telling you about people I work with, and that's always been a good part of my life because I was concerned with Christians. And so I had a lot of opportunities to talk. And Mike knows him, helped last brick on his house, Dave Haven. And Dave, unfortunately, was not a very good guy. He was pretty bad to lie. And we were sitting, and I was working with him, and he said something that kind of stuck with me. Wayne, he says, the truth hurts sometimes. Yes, it does. It does hurt sometimes, but it's still. But I always remember that because I never really thought about it that much. I just hadn't thought about that it does hurt sometimes. And so I just wanted to share that with you. And we can ask all kinds of questions as to how we know the truth and what the truth is. But God always informs his people by his words as to how to live and conduct our lives, and how to worship and serve him. That is what truth is.